speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
It is said in 1 Timothy 6:15, "Who is on time, he will show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." Of course, you recognize this language as speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you recognize that He is the one who is the blessed and only potentate, even though there be some who want to be called potentates today. They're not potentates in the sense that Jesus Christ is. They are not saviors. They are not lords as Jesus Christ is. They are not the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But they are misapplying perhaps those things that are being said about themselves. In 2 Peter 1:3 it says, "Seeing that by His divine power He hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue." So we have all things in the Word of God that pertains to life and godliness in the Word of God. How wonderful to know that the Word thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and it declares that authority of the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. So you go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you teach them," now watch this, "you teach them to observe what I taught you, the apostles. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." So in noticing this, all authority is in the hands of one. This is not a democracy in which we live in the Lord's church. This is a theocracy. This is one in whom all power lays in the hands of one. And it is Jesus Christ. He said, "All authority hath been given unto me." At times there are men who think that they have as much authority or some authority in the church. They have none. Absolutely none. And though they may and indeed uphold the authority of Christ, they are not rulers themselves, except in the secondary sense of upholding what He has taught. So in noticing that, we understand that here is the one we are to see, unchangeable. God never changes. Christ never changes. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so as we talked last Lord's Day about the change agents, we find those who want to change. They want to change the church. They want to make a new church. They're not going to call it the Church of Christ, we hope. However, they start out generally that way. But they forge the name of Christ on anything but beside that which is in harmony with His authority. So when we hear the Maury Hills Community Church, we understand that's not the church we read about in the New Testament. So we discussed the things last week that have been brought up in Maury County because of these new change agents that are there. But I wanted to emphasize this morning their attack on worship. Because we need to know about worship, we need to know what it is, how it is to be offered, and indeed whether or not we're offering it in an acceptable manner, all of these things they have made attacks on. And since this is true, we need to uphold the truth on it. We need to be sure that we understand these things that pertain unto life and godliness. I mentioned a moment ago that God doesn't change, Christ doesn't change, but it's also true that the Holy Spirit and the seed don't change, and it's true that the worship unto God doesn't change. But these, of course, want to come about it in a different way. They say it's not impressive. They say it's dull. They say that it is that which is not hyped up like they want it hyped up. You know, my friends, when I go to the grave of my mother and father, I don't have to approach at one time when it's dark and one time when it's light. I don't have to approach climbing over the fence one time and maybe going through the gate the next time. Isn't it odd that people think they've got to change the manner of approach in order to make it more oppressive? It's oppressive instead of impressive, isn't it? But in noticing that, why would people want to change worship which God has ordained? Now, if God hadn't drawn out what is necessary to worship Him, we would not know how to worship Him. We would have no idea what He desires, what He wants, what ought to be our lives, what ought to be our worship. But these claim to be a new group. They claim to be having a new vision, and they claim to have a new horizon. They claim to have a new hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is simply, again, the science of interpretation of the Scriptures. But in noticing this, we have the same hermeneutic that the Bible is taught throughout the time. We have a direct command, and we know that's authority. We have also the approved example. We know that's authority. We have the necessary inference, and we know that that is authority. And so as we've noted these things, we realize the basic agenda of these who are change agents is to simply change the Church of Christ to be a denomination. They want it to be like the world around about us. You know, Israel of old said, "Give us a king, that we might be like those round about us." And there's still those who want to be like those round about us, when really, our greatest glory is not to be like those around about us. If we stand in the will of the Lord, live in harmony with His will, we are honored because we're the children of God. It is a great honor not to be like those who live by their own rules, who live by their own law, who do not have the respect for God, the reverence for God. The Lord's church, they say, was born to the restoration movement. That is not true. The church of our Lord was born in A.D. 33 in the city of Jerusalem at 9 o'clock on Lord's Day morning on the day of Pentecost. And it has been the same ever since that time. Any changes from that which is seen at that time is error, because they were walking under the authority of the Lord. He said, as you noticed a moment ago, "You teach them to observe what I've taught you." That's what they did. They said, "You must observe and do what the authority of heaven says." And that is what Christ says. So, in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Now, I think you will recognize those five acts as being the five acts of New Testament worship, which we perform this morning. We have come to sing. We have come to pray. We have come to study and teach the Word of God. We have come to gather around the table of the Lord. And we have come in order that we may give of our means. Do you know of any other acts of worship the Lord has prescribed? Absolutely zilch. None. Not another one. So what are we going to do? Take what we want and what we think would be impressive? Are we going to change that which the Lord has given? Well, that's where one of the greatest attacks is being made, is upon our worship unto God. They said, "We need to get more out of this." Well, friend, it's not something you get when you worship God. It's something you give. When you come to do these things, you give the voice, the heart, in praise unto God. You give an offering of prayer before His throne. You give the preaching of the Word and the study of it. You give the Lord's Supper as you remember Him in these things. And He says you proclaim His death until He comes again. Do you? If you remember it every first day of the week, you do. And then He says, give as you're prospered upon the first day of the week. Now, is there anything there we can change? If these change agents want to do something, what else are they going to do? Well, I'll show you some of the things in a moment. But we need to memorize John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To worship Him, we must offer our service unto God, number one. Second of all, we must offer it in the proper manner. We must offer it with the proper devotion and spirit. That's what He's talking about, in spirit. And in truth simply means that it must be in harmony with what is revealed to us in the Word of God. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit was to guide the apostles into all truth. If there is something practiced in worship that's not according to truth, such as instrumental music, it is wrong. If it's not in harmony with truth because you put hot dogs and orange juice on the Lord's table, it is wrong. Not because you don't like hot dogs and orange juice, not because you don't like instrumental music, but because it has no authority in the Lord's worship. My friends, it should not be that hard to see. John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Colossians 3:16-17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him." What can we afford to do other than in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus? Absolutely nothing. So when we think about this matter, it's not something we should overlook. Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Are we just at liberty to offer whatever we desire in worship? Not at all. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, and he said, "Now these things, Timothy, I write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So, here we know how to behave. Why, how do we know that? Because of Jesus' authority. The real desire of these change agents, let me say again, is that the church of our Lord should be melted into a massive pool of denominationalism. So they began their attack on the Bible, because that's the source of authority. Then they began their attack on elders and deacons, because there's the source of another thought of authority, they think. In 1960, they began those attacks on the elders. They then began to say, we need to remove the restrictions on women. We think women ought to preach. We think women ought to wait on the Lord's table. We think women ought to make the announcements. They ignore 1 Timothy 2:12, where Paul said, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but that she be in silence in the church." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, says the same thing. Let women keep silence in the churches. Now, what is it talking about? Public assembly. And when it's talking about the public assembly, and women speak there or act there in a public way, they are in sin. But we find that these want to promote the compromise of fundamental Bible teachings, because they want to accommodate many different religions, and they want to have all of those who claim any tie to Jesus as being in unity. Therefore, they say we need unity in diversity. Let me say again that those are opposite terms. You can't have any such thing. If it's unity, it's not diversity. If it's diversity, it's not unity. So they've decided now they will advocate two worship services. One at the early hour for the older folks who know the Bible and want to worship in what they call the traditional way. And then the second worship they're going to have will be a worship that is contemporary, that is informal, that is holy roller, if you want to put it that way, because that's what it is. They want to have the swaying and the shaking and the playing on the instrument, and they want to have a contemporary worship service. Now, this didn't come easy. They started out with Wineskins magazine, and that, of course, tried to destroy the church. Image magazine, Mission magazine, all of these were started around the 70s. In 1973, it was indeed Lynn Anderson who said, "The Church of Christ is a big, sick denomination." And he said, "I mean big, and I mean sick, and I mean denomination." And just a little while back, he reiterated those thoughts again. Of course, he's wrong in the first time he said it. He's wrong in the second time he said it. All of these men, though they be change agents, even call themselves that, they're not going to be able to change the Bible. It'll still read the same when they get through with all of their attacks on it. Here's Mike Culp, here's Max Licato, here's Marvin Phillips, here's Jeff Walling. Every one of them, as sectarian as they can be, they want to make the church a denomination. Well, let me show you, my friends, that I'm not just talking through my hat this morning. I want to read you some quotes from such men as Reuble Shelley and Randall J. Harris, which they wrote in the Second Incarnation. I don't know if you've read that book or not. I hope you haven't. But this ought to open your eyes. Reuble says that worship, that he called New Testament worship, as we're doing it this morning, scandalous. Scandalous and dull. Well, I suppose he may think it is scandalous and dull. He says it has to be informal. Yet 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "You let all things be done decently and in order." Reuble must not have remembered that passage. He says we've got to have contemporary worship. What does that mean? That means informal worship. On page 139 of this book, The Second Incarnation, by Shelley and Harris, they said we must have a raucous celebration. Spontaneity. That means just do what you want to do. If you want to stand up and shout, shout. If you want to roll in the floor, roll. If you want to swing your hands and holler and do whatever you want to do, you do what you please. Doesn't matter what God says. Spontaneity in worship. Page 132, he said individuals, that's one. Groups, that's two. And entire congregations ought to be singing. Can't find that in the Bible. Ephesians 5:19 says we're to speak one to another. That's everybody singing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, or singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Reuble says it ought to be individuals, groups, and entire congregations singing. Page 119 of this book, Second Incarnation, He said it's unavoidable worship. Shouts and dances. Is that right? Can't turn in the New Testament and find anybody unavoidably worshiping. They all had what they were to do in worship, and they, it says in Acts 2:42, continued steadfastly in that. I wish men had continued steadfastly in our time. If they had, we wouldn't have this problem. Page 140 of the same book, he said it's jubilation with applause and cheering. Can't you imagine? 136 of that book, he said one person or a small group singing to a larger group. So what he says, we can have solos, we can have quartets, we can have choirs, and they can sing to others. I thought every individual had to worship myself. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 and 17. Every individual has to worship. Well, if every individual has to worship, and singing is the way we worship, additional thought of playing on an instrument, do you realize that if we all worshiped in harmony with what some teach, we'd all have to sing and play an instrument at the same time? But it's not true that that's included in the word solo. Page 136 of this book, it not only says one person or a small group singing to the larger. Page 124 says dramatic celebration of God. Dramatic celebration of God. Now, this is the way it describes worship. Well, we've had several who want to have shows. We've had several who want to have drama. And sometimes this begins in the vacation Bible schools, by the way. They want to dress everybody up in a long sheet and pretend they look like Abraham. What are we doing? Drama. Well, that's what these people want. They want worship to be entertainment. And therefore, they turn from that which the Bible teaches to that which they desire. Page 125, he said it ought to be a narcotic trip into another world. That's the way you feel when you worship? Do you have a narcotic? I've never had a narcotic trip. I really don't know what that means. I don't know whether he has or not. But a narcotic trip into another world, what does that mean? What does it mean, friend? In page 9, he said, we ought to have dramatic presentations by 15 men and women that communicates the will of God. What do you have? We have worship? No, we have entertainment. Here's dramatic presentations by 15 men and women. We're going to put the women up to drama too. They can drama as much as anybody else. And that's the way they're going to communicate, preach, I suppose, the Word of God. Page 139, it says, none of us has the right to dictate how things always must be. No, they're right about that. We don't have the right to dictate it, neither do they. But the Lord has the right to dictate it. But at any rate, that's not what he means. He means elders don't have the right to dictate. Members who want to follow the Bible don't have the right to dictate what we do in worship. He says further, we have no right to quench the infinite variety of loving responses to the presence of God. Quench means to put out the fire, does it not? And so we don't want to put out the fire of the loving response of those who want to shout or those who want to sway, whatever they want to do. And then he goes further to say, mutual respect and concern will lead us into unselfish acceptance and praise to God for our brothers and sisters' offering of praise, even when it is in ways to which we are not personally disposed. Bible students, just hush your mouth. Be quiet. Don't say anything now, because you're supposed to have mutual respect enough to let these unselfish acceptances be made of those who don't want to live in harmony with God's will. They want to do their own will. Page 132, he said the church must be open to invigorating presence of the Spirit's fresh breezes. You get that? Spirit's going to give you some fresh breezes. Are you feeling a breeze right now? Is the Spirit giving you some fresh breeze about how you ought to worship? Even though the Lord said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Do you have some direct guidance this morning that's a fresh breeze, different from that? I remember Paul said in Galatians 1:8 and 9, though we are an angel from heaven even preach some other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Pretty strong language. He didn't say it once, he said it twice. If you receive any other gospel than that which you've received of us, let him be accursed. Now, here's direct guidance, friend. And there are a lot of people, even in the church today, who are wanting some direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. I suppose they want to be ahead of you and me because we have studied the Bible to learn what the Spirit wants, but they don't. They've got it directly. They've got it shot into them like a hypodermic. They want some Spirit guidance. You know what that is? Calvinism. Calvinism. Rank Calvinism. And what a shame that we have people who present themselves as preachers of the New Testament who don't know the difference in truth and Calvinism. Page 135. When the Spirit of God is present, he says, it will not always be possible to determine the atmosphere in advance. No, you can't determine it in advance. You don't know what's coming. Leaders, that's elders, may tend and prepare for a service of one sort, and God may bring about another end to His glory. Okay, so you can't trust the Bible. And if we make mistakes, let's blame God, because God's leading us. He's directing us. He's talking to us. And if we don't do it right, it's His fault. It's not ours. Friend, if you're directly guided by God, that's true, isn't it? Doesn't matter what you do. Just do what you please, because it's God's fault if you don't do it right. You know, when people pretend to have something guiding them around like this, I never have figured out how they knew it was the Holy Spirit. That might be the devil's spirit telling you that. You hear a whisper? You feel a nudge? How do you know who's nudging you? How do you know who's speaking to you? How do you know how the Holy Spirit speaks to you and how He nudges you? Now, if the Holy Spirit's doing it directly, how do you know it? I don't believe a word of that. You know what this is? Sensationalism. Sensationalism. Now, what's the Bible say about do what feels good to you and no one has the right to criticize that doctrine? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:11, yet if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. Jesus said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. There are five divinely commanded acts in worship. Acts 2:42. They did these on the first day of the week. They continued steadfastly in them. I know they did them on the first day of the week because Acts 20:7 says upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Paul discoursed unto them, intending to leave on the morrow, continued his speech until midnight. Now, we know those five divinely commanded acts can be changed. We don't have to worship God. We don't have to worship Him in the right disposition or spirit. We don't have to worship Him in truth. For 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, don't you believe every spirit, but you prove the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Do you know whether or not you're being led by truth or by error? Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, you beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good. But inwardly, He said, they're ravening wolves. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, He said, now you prove all things, and then you hold fast that which is good. But we have these today who want to have four on the pulpit leading the singing, and they want to give them microphones. Some say, well, let's don't put them up here. That might look a little ostentatious. But let's put them out in the audience and let's give the better singers a microphone. I don't know who determines who the better singers are in God's eyes, but at any rate, somebody has to determine, here's the better singers right here. Let's give them a microphone. Is that in harmony with the New Testament pattern? No. It doesn't say that at all. It says we're all to sing. Make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And so, to be God-approved, it'll have to be according to the New Testament pattern. Drama, friend, is not preaching. He didn't say go into all the world and act. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's never been used by the Christ or by the apostles. When they went out to evangelize, they preached. They didn't do drama. They didn't go out and act out a play. They went out and preached. You know, my friends, it seems appealing to me that God's on His throne, not on the stage. God's on His throne, not on the stage. And I hope we don't forget that. Almost back to the dawn of time, we find worship offered. But Cain and Abel, you know what was offered? One offered it according to God's will, the other did not. Cain offered the fruit of his ground, and Abel offered the fruit of the animal blood. The first was not commanded, the second was. Because in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. Do you offer unto God worship by faith? Faith comes by hearing God's Word. You can't offer it in any other way and be pleasing. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, It is impossible to please Him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. In 1 John 3 and verse 12, it says, not as Cain, listen to this now, who was of the evil one, and wherewith was he of the evil one? Because he offered that which was not acceptable, and his brother offered that which was acceptable. So he rose up and killed his brother. He wanted to change the worship unto God. Nadab and Abihu were the same. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them their censer, put fire therein, and incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before Jehovah. Watch it now. Which he had not commanded them. I said, all right? Well, I wouldn't think so. They died on the spot. And that shows us, my friends, not only in Cain and Abel, but also in Nadab and Abihu, that worship is not as you want. But we must worship as God wants. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3:17. You know what that excludes? That excludes instrumental music. Because you don't have any authority in the Bible for it. Do we use music? Of course we use music. But it's the kind of music God commanded. There are two kinds, instrumental and vocal. We use vocal because that's what the Lord commanded. He never commanded the instrumental. But that excludes instrumental music if we do what the Lord has commanded. That excludes Lord's Supper on Thursday night or at weddings. Isn't that strange that people would think they can have the Lord's Supper in time? At Abilene Christian University just a year or so back, they had the Lord's Supper for the students that were about to have a test the next day. They had it at night. And they could come over and get some Lord's Supper and go back over and sit on the floor for a while. And it just made their test better the next day, they said. What a shame and what a farce. But that's what liberalism is leading us into, friend. It excludes the Lord's Supper on Thursday night if you follow the authority of Christ. It excludes solos, as I mentioned before. It excludes quartets. It excludes choirs. It excludes the swaying of hands. It excludes clapping. You know, there's a lot of people now who want to clap. They say, well, what's the difference in clapping and saying amen? All the difference in the world. One of them's in the Bible and the other's not. But you know, Pentecostalism is taking hold, isn't it? Emotionalism! It's feeling instead of truth that is dictating what we're doing these days. But you know what clapping is different from amen? Because clapping honors man. Amen approves the message. We are not to approve the man, but we are to approve the message. And that's the difference in clapping and saying amen. Some of these want to sing happy birthday at baptisms. No authority for that at all. They want to bless the animals and dedicate the babies, but no authority for that. All of it is the change movement coming in the community church. And you know, people who don't know the Bible or don't care, they'll flock to it by the hundreds. Oh, I know it's happening right now. We have people going to those things because they've never really been converted in the first place, I'm afraid. At least not convicted of what New Testament worship is all about. Popular entertainers are called in. They want to attract the young. And so the one that can have the biggest splash and program, well, they're the ones that get in the most young people. And, of course, what it adds up to is just entertainment. There's no authority of the Scriptures. There's really no worship there. But what authority allows the world to dictate appealing worship? They say, we need more appealing worship. Where do you find that? If the Bible allows you to dictate what's appealing. Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God. And that's what is presently being practiced, though, in the contemporary praise services. All of these things I've mentioned. And you know, it's more to please men than it is God, is it not? Paul said in Galatians 1:10, do I now seek the favor of men or of God? For if I were yet pleasing men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. Are you the servant of Christ or of men? Are you wanting to appeal more to men than you do the Lord? That's what the problem is. And the false doctrine that has been put out in the last few years that all we do in life is worship is exactly a means to the end for the change agents. Did you know it? Exactly that. You're changing the baby, you're worshiping God. You're sitting at home typing on your computer, you're worshiping God according to these. All you do in life is worship. Drive down the freeway. Blow your nose or whatever. They contend that's worship unto God. That's not true. There are five acts of New Testament worship that are to be performed on the first day of the week. And every time that we meet together on the first day of the week, it's for that purpose. And only biblical authorized actions are God approved and acceptable, aren't they? Nothing else will be accepted. When Jesus comes, He's going to know the difference in His people and those who are not His people. 2 Timothy 2:19, the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that professes the name of Christ turn away from iniquity. We have to turn away. The elders are the shepherds, and they're the overseers of the flock, and they're charged with seeing that what is done right. And done right means in harmony with God's authority. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, I take you to record this day that I'm free from the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, now you take heed to yourselves, and unto the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. For after my departing, grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. And even from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In verse 32 he said, now I commend you unto God and unto the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. You know, these change agents have even attacked the plan of salvation. Of all things, they have no respect whatsoever for God. They have no regard for those who are faithful Christians. And they want to steamroller these things over us. You know what? They've called us who talk about the five steps of salvation, five steppers. They don't do that in a kind way. They do it in a derogatory way. Five steppers. Well, all I've ever found was five steps of entering into the church, and that's hearing the word, believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing the name of Christ and being baptized. Now, if the Lord makes six steps, I'll be a six-stepper. If He makes four, I'll be a four-stepper. But as long as the Lord has five steps, I indeed to do that. But you know what they want to do? They want to teach faith only. They've been reading Baptist Creed books is what they've been doing. The NIV also contains all of those things. But here, also, they want to say, you know, we're saved by grace alone. Absolutely nothing you can do. You don't even have to obey the gospel. And furthermore, it's irresistible. Just open up to the Spirit and let Him come in. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to obey the Bible. You don't have to study the Bible. Just open up and let the Spirit come in. And you won't be able to control it now. Gonna get you. Gonna tear you up. Gonna throw you down. How silly. How silly. You know, if we're saved by irresistible grace, we're saved by force, not grace. But the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that we're to live in a certain way. And therefore, when they attack this, my friends, we need to show them they can't win. We need to uphold the truth. We need to not only uphold it, we need to transmit it to the future. And we need to defend the truth and stand against those who would change the will of the Lord. Again, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? And Jesus also said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And in Revelation 22:14, almost the closing verse of the Bible, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, you going to enter the heavenly city? If you are, you've got to do His commandments. Do you love the Lord? If you do, you'll keep His commandments. And that commandment is that faith, repentance, confession, and baptism will save your soul. You only read about that right here. You can't find it anywhere else. And it is indeed what every person in the New Testament did to become a Christian. And if you want to become a Christian, it's what you will do. Also, of course, if you know you've walked in sin, you have turned your back on the Lord and upon His church, you need to repent. That's what these change agents need, too. They need to repent. That means to change their will about sin and come back and do only those things that are commanded in the will of God. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, will you come? While together we stand and while we sing.